This is my story. This is my song. And so I would begin this morning by asking you, what is your story? What is your song? You know, that particular hymn has so many, many, many memories over so many, many, many decades and years. One of the phrases that I love in that hymn is the phrase, lost in his love. Lost in his love. I've been lost a few times, in fact, more times than I'd want to confess. And I'm not talking about lost and saved. I'm talking about really lost, not knowing where you are. And I can kind of recall a little bit of the worry, concern about finding where it is. Well, first of all, where I was and where I needed to be. But I'll have to confess, except for this song, I've never met anybody, when you say to them, how are you, that their response is, I'm lost in the love of Jesus. Wow. Lost in his love. I guess that means that you are so imbued with the love of Jesus that's as if nothing else is visible, audible, or meaningful. For that time, you are lost in the love of Jesus. What a prayer for us to pray. What is your story? I always said that if I ever wrote a book, which I probably will never do, the title of it would be, I Love to Tell the Story. And what the book would involve is a kind of a compilation of all the stories that you've been subjected to over all the years. Because I've learned something about stories. Now, I've got a couple people in this congregation that don't like it when I tell a story. I don't know why. They just don't like it. But I know from 50-some years of ministry that you meet people who years and years and years ago you spoke to, or you were the pastor there of the church, and they don't remember the sermons, they don't remember the outlines of the sermons, but I can tell you this, they remember the stories. They remember the stories. And it is often the stories that connect us to the truths and the principles that are in Scripture. And so I personally believe, with all due apologies to whomever, that the stories are impactful and they're important. If you have your sword with you, I would invite you to turn to today's scripture, which is in St. John chapter 16. As you know, if you've been with us for these past few weeks, both at our Sunday dialogue hour and our Sunday morning worship service, we are studying and considering together the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's a major theme which the Lord has given us for this year, but for right now, both our dialogue hour and our Sunday morning service is focusing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the importance, the cruciality, if there is such a word, the cruciality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I take you today to chapter 16 of the Gospel according to St. John. I remind you that as our Sunday morning messages are evolving, all of them are taken from chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, which is what is known as the high priestly discourses, or sometimes they are called the upper room discourses, because all of these chapters and verses and conversation all took place at one setting, at one time, and on one occasion. Now we're to chapter 16, and we begin our reading today with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, I never noticed this until this moment, but would you please take note of the fact that Jesus here does not say they're going to do these things to you because they do not know God. Why didn't he say that? Why didn't the Holy Spirit cause John to write, they do and will do these things because they don't know God? That's not the issue. All across the earth, all history, people have claimed that they know and believe in God, G-O-D. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus specifically is talking about the Father. And if you haven't discovered this, my friends, before today, I pray you will. There's a vast, vast, vast difference between those who talk about God, G-O-D, and those who talk about the Father. Because when you truly, truly, truly come to know Jesus, that's when you begin to know his Father and the Holy Spirit. So that's what he says. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, notice it does not say, I have told you these things if the time comes. I have told you these things that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus was making here a profound observation for them, and that is preparing them for his departure. There were many subjects which it was not the proper time to discuss or about which to speak, and Jesus was with them daily, but there would come a time when he would no longer be with them daily and hourly, and so these conversations in the upper room are preparing them for the hour, for the day, when he will physically be with them no more. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, whither goest thou? See, they haven't gotten there yet. Their process of thinking and maturity spiritually hasn't gotten them to where it has sunk in that Jesus imminently will be leaving. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So to the extent that they were able to access the information that he was giving to them, it made them sorrowful. Like when you're told that someone dear to you, who's been with you for a long time, is going to leave you. Maybe they're going to move to Colorado or who knows where. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. All this week, I've been attempting to try to go back into this situation. Now, I know we can't do that. We don't have time travel. But to the extent that Father God would spiritually permit us to go back, let me see if I can set the scene for you in a few simple phrases. Now, we know that we are in this upper room. And we know that Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday with the shout of the hosannas and the palm branches and all that excitement that a parade brings. And then we have the amazing event of Jesus going into the temple, and the Bible says cleansing the temple. What he did is turn over the tables of the money changers and chase them out, saying, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Talk about courage. And then a couple of days, Jesus was back and forth into Jerusalem, teaching, being with the disciples. But we come to Thursday of Holy Week, and a very special preparation has to take place. Now, I don't know the ages of each of the apostles. We know Peter was no doubt the oldest, and John, being the brother of James, would have been maybe the youngest. It kind of appears that way. And so we've got a range of ages here, but each of them, being Jewish by background, has celebrated many, many Passovers. This is not for them a new experience. So he sends a couple of them on the way to make arrangements, make plans to get the room reserved, get everything ready, so that at the appropriate time, setting of the sun on Thursday evening, Passover begins, and they can assemble in this upper room. Now, would you agree with me that those 12 apostles, disciples, they have no idea what's about to happen? They think they're going to a Passover celebration, of which they had many Passovers over the years of their lives. And it reminds me of how little we really know about what's going to happen this evening, tomorrow, next week. You see, that's why it is so crucial that at every step of the journey, we are dependent upon the Lord, because he knows exactly to the detail what's going to happen. So what happens? Well, the first thing that happens is absolutely almost unbearable. Jesus removes his outer clothing, takes a basin of water, and kneels down and does the work of a slave. He literally washes the feet of the 12 disciples. Have you ever had your feet washed by a believer in Jesus? It's almost unbearable. It just doesn't somehow seem right that another person would kneel down and take off your shoe or your sock or whatever and literally wash your feet. First time that happened to me, I started a protest because I was embarrassed. It was in front of a whole congregation of strange people that I'd never seen before. And I'd been invited there to speak on the Holy Spirit because no other pastor around the area in Northern Ohio was really talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I got invited to a lot of unusual places specifically to talk about the Holy Spirit. And at the end, this teenager came out of the side room with this pail of water. And somehow, I know what's going on. I know what he's going to do. And I was looking for the closest exit. But you ever find yourself caught in a situation from which you could not escape? So it be. And that young teenage boy proceeded to wash my feet. And I've rarely had an experience like that since. And that was many, many, many dozens of years ago. Never forget it. So the impact of just this introduction to the evening must have had a profound, profound impact upon those 12 disciples. And then Jesus sits down with them, and then he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And they're astonished. Who would ever betray Jesus? Not certainly this company. No one in this company. And yet Jesus identifies the one who is going to betray him. And he says to Judas, go quickly and do what you have to do. So Judas left. And the other disciples, the Bible says they thought he was going out to make some arrangements for the meal. So you talk about folks that have no idea what's going on. And then following this event, we get to the celebration of the Passover. But it really isn't just a celebration of the Passover. It's the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus picks up those elements, he takes that unleavened bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he takes the traditional cup of wine and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink you all of it for the forgiveness of sins." Only then does he begin this series of discourses about the Holy Spirit. Now, I hadn't noticed that ever before, but this year I did, that when we start back with chapter 14 and we move forward, it starts out so beautifully in chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the "I go" that he spoke didn't sink in at that moment. "I go." But he's already beginning to prepare them. And then, very gently, he introduces them to the Holy Spirit. And the first of our five works of the Holy Spirit that he talks about is the identification of the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos. Para, along, beside, kletos, kaleo, the one who speaks to us. And English versions translated a little differently. Last night, I picked up an English Bible, and it translated Parakletos, helper. Well, that's a pretty weak translation of Parakletos. Advocate, comforter, counselor. I just like to use the real word, Parakletos, the one who walks beside us and calls out to us. But then Jesus goes on to further identify the Parakletos as the one in chapter 14 who is the teacher. He's not a teacher. He's the teacher. He's the teacher of all teachers. He's what I suppose we could call the chief teacher of the church of the Lord Jesus. So if we're going to learn anything about Christianity, about being a disciple of Jesus, we need to listen to the teacher. And I've often said the highest office that any of us can get beneath the teacher is possibly to be the assistant teacher, to be the associate teacher, always recognizing that the teacher is the Holy Spirit. And last week, we looked at the further work of the Holy Spirit as the testifier. Jesus is the comforter, the teacher, the testifier. And the importance of that is that when we travel through this life, we aren't fully capable of discerning what we hear or what we see. Is it true? Is it of God? Is it for us? How do we know? And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us and tell us, this is of Jesus. This is true. You can trust this. You can count on this. And then we come to chapter 16. And this is what I noticed this week, that as we get along further in the upper room discourses, 14, 15, and 16, 14 starts out with that beautiful, "In my Father's house are many," very, very beautiful, comfortable. Chapter 15, Jesus introduces the idea that the disciples are going to encounter some who are going to hate him and hate them, And we covered that last week. But I want you to go back with me now to chapter 16, verse 1, and see where we are today. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, for they shall put you out of the synagogues. Well, they've been discharged from places before, but look, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that they do God a service. That's new. That's different. That's not just being discarded. That's not just being disliked. That's way beyond even being hated. And I find this to be so meaningful in our culture today because I hear a lot of talk about these people hating these people and these people hating these people. And the divisions go deeper and deeper and more profound and less understandable as we journey on. But Jesus plainly tells these disciples that there are going to be those who kill you. How would you like to sign up for that ministry? And yet there are many who are in that ministry today. They're part of the persecuted church. And when I stand here in this pulpit and I look back at that back wall, what I see is that huge map showing the places of the persecuted church prepared by Voice of the Martyrs. And you may recall some weeks ago, Jackie Wheaton referred to a new Bible that she had gotten that is produced by Voice of the Martyrs, and every chapter is introduced with a testimony of a persecuted Christian. And the Lord just spoke to me, you get one of those Bibles. And so Jackie ordered the Bible for me, and it's arranged according to the one-year Bible with a reading for every day. And so now, every evening, when I read my one-year Bible, it starts out with a reminder of the persecuted church. People who not only hate Christians, but are imprisoning them, executing them, and killing them. Well, that's certainly enough reason why those disciples needed to know about the Holy Spirit. They needed to know the Holy Spirit personally. They needed to know the Holy Spirit deeply, intimately. And then this week, I began to wonder. We see a great deal today of, maybe you'd call it soft persecution of Christians. In some cases, a little more serious, casting them aside, refusing them to be a part of certain activities, if you will. But certainly a rejection of not only Christianity, but those who identify themselves as Christians. And I began to wonder the timing of all this. Are you and I facing a day and a time when we're going to have to deal with more confrontation? When we're going to have to somehow resolve within ourselves how we will handle the ridicule, the scorn, perhaps a greater level of persecution than we've known before? Or what about imprisonment? Or what about the possibility of martyrdom? I don't know. But I do know this, that the same Holy Spirit whom Jesus is talking about in our message for today is the same Holy Spirit who will be with us at whatever, whenever time of rejection, ridicule, scorn, persecution you and I have to face. The question is, will we be prepared? That is why these messages, both during the dialogue hour and on Sunday morning during this worship hour, are so vital. To prepare us deeply in our heart of hearts. Now, this is not an intellectual, do we understand? What do we think about this? No, this is none of that stuff at all. That's useless. deep in our spirit of spirits, are we being prepared by the Holy Spirit, not just to be a witness for Jesus, but to be, if it becomes necessary, one who suffers, whatever level or degree that may mean, for the sake of the name of Jesus. There's an old hymn, don't sing it anymore, the Lenten season. We used to sing it every year with gusto. I don't think we understood fully what it meant, but we sang it with gusto. The Son of God goes forth to war, his kingly crown to gain. And then the question, who will follow in his train? And so that's the message for this Sunday. Asking that the Lord help us see how Jesus took this time in the upper room to prepare his followers for what surely was going to come to pass. Whether they this is not dependent on whether they understood it. This is not depending on whether it happened or not. This is what they were going to face. And somewhere last week, I don't know the day or the time, I was looking for a baseball game, which I was told was going to be televised. Couldn't find it, but I ran into this movie, black and white, of course, where the military leaders were preparing the young men who were going to make the advance on the beaches of Normandy. And I thought to myself, if I were a colonel or a general or some military officer, and I knew that I was going to be leading a body of soldiers into battle where certain of them would never return, what would I say to them? And the Lord spoke to me and said, what if you're speaking on Sunday to a body of Christian soldiers who are going to be walking into what they don't know? Are they prepared? Are they determined in my name to stand strong? Not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, which I will surely provide. What is your story? Let us pray. Whew. Father, we thank you, O God, for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the call to follow Jesus. We're understanding more and more that we cannot do that apart from the presence, help, assistance, and dependence upon your Holy Spirit, whom you've sent to be with us. Forgive us for the times when we wanted to be a go-it-aloner, do-it-ourselves-er. More and more we recognize that apart from you, Jesus said at John 15, apart from me you can do nothing. We certainly can't do anything of major significance apart from you. We choose to do nothing apart from you, but help us to recognize not only our dependence upon you, but our willingness to cast all of our care upon you, believing in the depths of our spirit that you will hold us fast. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, amen. Before you escape, in full disclosure, in the spirit of full disclosure, I need to tell you that not one word of this message today did I come here to speak. The message that I prepared is tucked in there. But when I stood up here in the pulpit today, the Lord just spoke to me. This is the message I want you to bring. So, bless the Lord.